Who is the greatest? Matthew 18, 1 through 4. Thank you, Ivan, for reading that. Before we get to that, I'm going to set it up just a little bit. I told you before in earlier sermons, I used to be an air traffic controller. It's not a secret to anybody. Because I'm an air traffic controller, this government shutdown, I don't even have a job tomorrow. But anyway, I was an air traffic controller. And so that's a picture of Dallas-Fort Worth International. And that's a picture of a radar room. And that's what it looks like in the dark there when people go in there to talk to airplanes. It's about, those are radar scopes. And at Dallas-Fort Worth, there's about 50 of them, right? And in order to learn all of that, you got to train. You just don't walk in there. Just like in preacher training or job at your training at your job or anything like that, you have to learn how to do the job the right way. To be an air traffic controller, it takes a very long time to train. I mean, a couple years, 2-3 years to become a certified controller. One day, we're sitting there, right? Me and about 3 or 4 other trainees, we're sitting there, and we get into like a little argument a little bit, right? Because we're supposed to be paying attention to the other senior controllers, but we got into a little argument about something that really didn't matter. So the argument was about which was the fastest commercial airplane out there. So we're going back and forth, and we're arguing, which is the commercial fastest airplane? Well, I am, my infinite wisdom, I said, oh, it's a Citation. You know, a Citation is the fastest airplane out there. Of course it is, right? And everybody's, the other two people are like, no, it's not a Citation. One guy says, no, you're wrong. It's not a Citation, it's a 737. Look at the engines on the 737 compared to the rest of the airplane. It has to be a 737, right? That has to be the fastest airplane that's out there. So we're in this little debate, and all of a sudden, a senior controller comes in who was listening from another room. And he says, you guys have it all wrong. You don't know what you're talking about. You're thinking about it all wrong, as a matter of fact. You guys need to really focus on what's going on here, what you've been taught, instead of your intuition. He says, it's not a Citation. It's not a 737. You want to know the fastest commercial airplane out there? It's a 747. And we say, a 747, that big clunk of metal? Says, yeah, it's a 747. He says, it has nothing to do with the engines. It has nothing to do with the airplane size, the fuselage. It has something to do with how aerodynamic the airplane is. And that was a lesson that I learned. It doesn't matter what I think. It doesn't matter about any of those things. 747 happens to be one of the most aerodynamic airplanes in the world. Therefore, when it levels off, it is fast. And it'll outrun any airplane that you put beside it. I don't care what it is, even how big it is. It's a very valuable lesson we learned. We were all wrong in that. We were dreadfully wrong. We were just all backwards. The most important part about us being wrong was our thought process was wrong, right? It wasn't that we were wrong. We just did the math, and then we came up with the wrong answer. We had everything wrong over here. Our thought process was completely off. And I learned a lesson that day, and I hope to talk about it a little bit today. We're going to switch the conversation from my air traffic days. We're going to talk about Jesus the Christ a little bit, something that's worth talking about, somebody that's worth talking about, somebody that's worth digging a little bit deeper into. If you know Jesus, if you know anything about Jesus, Jesus always spoke the unexpected. He was not a person that the world portrays today that so just, oh, well, you know, Jesus, you know what he's going to say, and so on and so forth. No, when somebody came to Jesus, he always gave them a different perspective than they were getting before. Chad said it before, he's the best critical thinker that this earth has ever seen. See, Jesus didn't put people in positions that they thought they were going to get. Jesus came to people, and oftentimes when he started to speak, it was something that completely blew people's minds. And it didn't blow what the result was. It blew their minds on a level that their thought process was totally wrong. That's what he did. We'll give you a couple examples before we move on to the text there. We're going to turn to John chapter 4. We're going to talk about that Samaritan woman. John chapter 4. I'm going to read it. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria. So it came to the city of Samaria, which is called Sharath, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. And it was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink, for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food." Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Here's the golden answer. Here's the mind-blowing moment. Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Let's talk about this for a second, this Samaritan woman. One point I want to make, verse 6 says that Jesus was tired from his journey. That lets you know a little bit there that Jesus was a man, which qualifies him to go through everything that we've been through, and he knows what we're going through. He was a man, but he was also God. And that's a very important point, because we can't claim to say, "Oh, this is too difficult, this is too anything," because Jesus went through exactly what we went through before. It says in verse 7 that Jesus asked the woman for a drink of water. Now, if you unwrap this a little bit, the Jews and the Samaritans had nothing to do with each other. I mean, when I say nothing, I mean nothing. These people practically hated each other. They didn't like each other. It goes back for many generations. They just didn't. It's almost like somebody today, a family dispute or something, and you walking up and asking them, "Hey, can I have a drink of water?" Or somebody from another country who you just greatly despise going up asking for a drink of water. It didn't work out. That was not something that happened on a day-to-day basis. So this woman was absolutely surprised by this. In verse 9 and following, the woman is thoroughly confused, because what's going on here is the woman is talking about earthly things. The woman is talking about water, and, you know, she's thinking about Jesus being a Jew, and she's thinking about her being a Samaritan, and she has all these earthly things going on, but Jesus is like, "I'm not even worried about that. I'm talking about something that's way deeper. I'm talking about something that's way spiritual. I'm talking about something that's not of this earth." And that's mind-blowing to the woman. Because that woman had enough humility, or because that woman talked to Jesus, you know the rest of the story. We'll go to another example here in John chapter 10. I'm going to turn there. Of how Jesus always, always, always made people think outside of the box. John chapter 10, we'll go there. Verse that we're going to start here, John chapter 10. Starting in verse 19. John chapter 10, verse 19. "Therefore, there was a division again among the Jews because of these sayings." What sayings are they talking about? So if you go back up to chapter 7 there, Jesus is saying a whole bunch of things there. "Then Jesus said to them again, 'Most assuredly I say to you, I'm the door of the sheep. All whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them.'" And Jesus goes on speaking about this and talking about these matters, and these people just didn't understand. What it boils down to is what I'm trying to make the point before we go on to our passage in Matthew 18, is that if we really understand who Jesus is, if we really understand what he was for, if we really understand what his purpose was, his mission, it wasn't to come to be the ordinary, and it wasn't come to bring men to think the way that they've always thought. Jesus pushed to make people think outside of their comfort zone. Jesus did things all the time that pushed people beyond their normal realm of thinking. In verse 1, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. Let's talk about the Pharisees for a second. Why do you think Jesus is talking to the Pharisees in this particular passage? These were people that were of great power back then. These were people who almost knew it all. These people Jesus was talking to for the simple fact that it doesn't matter who you are, it doesn't matter what you claim to know, who you claim to be, what your background is, what your religious background is, what you've learned in all these 20 years, everybody can stand to be taught. That's one point I like to make there. In verse 6, it says they clearly didn't understand him. Verse 6 there in Matthew 10 says, Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. They just didn't get it. When I read it, I can understand it. But when they heard him saying it right there face to face, they didn't understand what was going on. There's a reason for that. We'll talk about that in Matthew 18. But there's a reason why they didn't understand what was going on. It may have been because of preconceived notions. It may have been because they already thought that they knew what Jesus was supposed to be like. And I asked ourselves this question as a conversation. Do we already know who Jesus is without even picking up the Bible and reading it? Do we know who this Jesus, the Christ, is and what he stands for and what his message is? Do we come to worship on Sunday morning and already have this down packed, or we have it throughout the week, Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday? Do we have this already squared away in our minds? We don't need to pick up the Bible and read it because we know who this Jesus the Christ is. Well, this is exactly what the Pharisees was doing. They already knew who he was. So even though he was standing right there in front of them, they had no idea what he was talking about. And that's powerful. That's something that we should really pay attention to. And like I said, in verse 19, they were totally divided on the subject. They didn't know exactly what Jesus was saying because it was like that he wasn't talking to them at all. Now we'll turn to Matthew 18. And I'm going to read it again. It's very important that we get this down. And I convey this message, what thus says the Lord. Matthew 18, verses 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Then Jesus called a little child to him and set him in the midst of them and said, assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and you become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. So, we know that Jesus didn't come and preach messages that people ordinarily would hear. We know that a lot of times Jesus would speak and somebody would think that he's talking about this and he's talking about something way over here. So, when we unwrap this Matthew 18, 1 through 4, I want us to put the passage in context before we move on a little bit further. First point I want to make is that at that time the disciples came to Jesus. Jesus didn't come to them. The disciples came to Jesus. That's a very important point that we'll talk about here. Why did they come to Jesus was the question that I asked myself when I first read this passage. Why did the disciples come to Jesus and ask this question? The second point is, then Jesus called a little child. What does this little child represent? What is Jesus trying to get across to us when he's talking about this little child? The third thing is, assuredly I say unto you, unless you, a direct message to the disciples, he's talking to them, I didn't say it, Jesus the Christ is saying to you, the disciples, I am talking to you about something. But here's one of the most important things that really just kind of struck me as I went through it. Then Jesus turns it a little bit and he says, therefore, whoever. That was really key in reading this. At first he's saying to the disciples, you, and then he says, whoever. Why did he make this pivot? Why did he make this change? Why did he take it from the attention of the disciples to whoever? That's a pretty big thing if you think about it. Oliver, that's like me sitting down talking to Roy or Chad or anybody else in this conversation. And I say, oh, well, you know, you guys, whatever. And then next thing I know, well, all these people, like, where'd that come from? There's a reason behind it. We'll talk about that here in Matthew 18, 1 through 4. Let's read Luke chapter 9, please. Luke chapter 9. We'll start in verse 46. Luke 9 and 46. We're going to ask this question, why did the disciples come to Jesus? Luke 9 and verse 46. Then a dispute arose amongst them as to which of them would be the greatest. And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a little child and sat by him. And you know the rest because we just read it. So that answers the question right there. Why did they come to Jesus? Because they were arguing. They had a little argument, and argument may not be the right word, but at least they had a discussion about who is the greatest in the kingdom. That's why they went to Jesus, because they knew by being around this Jesus the Christ that he was going to give them an answer that they probably weren't seeking out in the first place. So they said, let's go to him and settle this once and for all. Who's going to be the greatest? Now, they thought they were going to get one answer, but Jesus completely, just like he did with the Samaritan woman, just like he does all the time in the scriptures, he completely did something that they were not expecting at all. He says, whoever's like a little child is going to be the greatest. And they're like, what? How did that, where's this coming from? A little child, how can a little child be the greatest? So that's why it happened. Why do you suppose Jesus called a little child in the first place? That's the question. Why do you suppose Jesus called a little child in the first place? Let's think about it for a second. When you think of a child, before we get to the biblical reference that I believe is talking about here, when you think of a child, when you think of a four-year-old or a five-year-old, do you think of those things? Arrogance, pride, self-entitlement? When you see when you see somebody, a little boy, a little girl that's 3 years or 4 years or 5 years old, you don't think about those things. You rarely see those things in a small child. You see a child that's humble. You see a child that's probably asking a million questions. I know that for a fact. You see a child that doesn't have or see a dumb question. They're just going to ask it. And the reason why they're going to ask it is because they know that they don't know. I'll give an example. When I was, maybe 5-6 years ago, we were living in Alabama. And that's the first part. We were living in Alabama. Let's get that across. That was not good. But we were living in Alabama. And my son was just about that age of really figuring things out. He says, Daddy, what's that? And I look out the window. I says, what do you mean, what's that? He says, what is that? I says, it's a truck, son. He says, but what kind of truck is it? I said, it's a Ford. And he goes, oh, okay. And he goes on about his business. The next day, Dad, what's that? I said, son, it's a truck. What kind of truck is it? It's a Chevrolet. Next day, going about our business, and we keep it going. You can see how this is going. Before we know it, every vehicle that passed by, he wanted to know what kind of vehicle it was. And then it got from being, well, what kind of truck is it, Dad? It's a Ford. I know it's a Ford, but what kind of Ford is it? Well, son, it's an F-150. And it just kept going and going and going and going. All of that happened because of one reason. He knew at that child's state that he couldn't drive a car. He knew that he didn't know anything about cars. And the most important thing is, he knew that if he wanted to know something about a car, it wasn't going to come from him because he had no idea. See, everything that God has revealed to us, every single thing that God has revealed to us about him came from him. It's not like we woke up one morning and said, you know what? I figured this out about God. Let me go tell somebody exactly what's going on. That's just not how it works. See, Zachary understood at a very, very small age, at a fundamental age, if he wanted to know something about cars and trucks, he better go ask somebody who knew, because he had no idea what he was talking about. That's humility. And so us as Christians, practical application, we switched the times a little bit. How can we know about the one and true living God without going to ask the question? We don't know who God is unless we go and find out through the Word. It's foolish for us to sit back and say, well, you know what? I know what God says in this situation. Just think about it. What if my son would have came up to me and said, hey, Dad, what's that? And I said, it's a Ford. And he says, no, it's not a Ford, it's a Chevrolet. And I look at it, I say, no, that's a Ford. He says, no, Dad, it's a Chevrolet. What if I would have gotten into an argument with Zachary about that at the age of 3 or 4 years old? That would be ludicrous. It is no more ludicrous than us as Christians deciding that we're going to figure out this whole Christian walk without asking God what to do. It's ludicrous. But sometimes we do that. And I think that's one of the reasons why Jesus called a little child. Let's talk to the second part about this little child. It's been up until recent years that children have their place the way they have them now in our society. It used to be a time, and I'm talking about maybe 50, 60 years ago, a child was seen drastically different than children are seen today. I can remember stories of my dad would tell me, he said, son, in our house, When I was a kid, we ate last, we bathed last, everything we did was last. There was no the kids go first just because you're a kid. No, you were a child and you were going to be last. The adults were going to go, and then once the adults got squared away, then you could go as a child. So we fast forward to now. That may be something that we don't recognize with, but what Jesus is saying, and even it was even worse back in those times. Children were not seen as equals amongst in our society. They just were not. So what Jesus is saying, why he called a little child there, is he's saying, hey, unless you can humble yourself and go last sometimes for the benefit of the greater good, then what are we doing? There's no way you're going to get to the kingdom if we can't even get that down. That's a message for all of us, not just, you know, one or two of us. I'm telling you, it's a message for all of us, not because I say so, because it's in the Holy Scriptures. So let's remember that. It's not about coming first. It's not about being the most, the biggest person or the most wisest person that we have. Remember, the so-called wise people, the Pharisees, Jesus was talking to them. As a matter of fact, he issues woes to them, as Chad talked about this morning. He issues woes to them because they were not doing what they were supposed to be doing. And these were people that were claiming to be the spiritual elect of their time. So if they have a lesson to learn, and this was their job to know the Scriptures, then who are we as Christians? We ought to be in the Scriptures every day trying to figure this thing out. Here's another question. Why did Jesus talk to the disciples this way in the first place? Why did Jesus sit down, like we talked about, you there? Why? Let's answer that question. Why did Jesus talk to the disciples like that in the first place? Matthew 23, we'll turn there. I like to turn. There's something about just reading it in the book instead of having it on the iPad. I used to do sermons and just read everything off the iPad, but now I find much more value when just reading it for my own eyes. Matthew 23 there. We'll turn there. Matthew 23. Verse 1. Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, we just talked about this. Jesus issues a woe to the Pharisees and the scribes. But what does it say in verse 1? This is something that I wouldn't have caught without doing a study. Maybe going to some preacher school or something. Somebody taught me how to read the Scriptures. But anyway, I caught something in there, and he says he was talking to the people and to the disciples. And then I go look through the Scriptures and I notice that when Jesus is speaking, it's oftentimes he's saying, hey, I'm talking to the people, but hey, you disciples who are around me every day, I'm talking to you too. The reason why he says in Matthew 18 in verses 2 and 3 there, to you and to you, to the disciples, because he always taught the disciples. Now I want you to think about this for a second. Let's put this in perspective. The disciples were there with Jesus every day. They walked with and talked to him, considered Jesus their friend, and he had to teach them these fundamental lessons as well. They weren't too big and too bad for Jesus not to teach them. Jesus said right here, or is written, recorded right here in the Scripture, then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples. Just think about that. To the disciples as well as the crowd. And they walked with them. I just can't imagine walking with Jesus. And even when they did, he says, you know what? I get that you walk with me, but I'm going to take some time to teach you as well. And I think the lesson we can draw from that is that if they walked with Jesus, saw his perfect example, and they still needed instruction, then what state of mind should we be in today? What state of mind should we have when we come to worship, when we pick up our Bibles and study? What state of mind should we be in? And our state of mind should be, we didn't walk with Jesus. We didn't talk with Jesus. We are very separated from him in a physical sense because this happened over 2,000 years ago. But what can we learn from all of this? We ought to be connected like we've never been before by picking up the Scriptures and finding out who he is. Matthew 18:3 says, therefore, whoever, I got it up there. Matthew 18:3, therefore, whoever. Page is turning, I like it. Matthew 23:12 And whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Let's talk about this again. It's all about putting these scriptures in context. Until then, until Jesus came along, the Jews thought they just had this salvation thing wrapped all up. They thought it had. They thought they had salvation in a bottle, and they could sell it at the local grocery store. That's what they thought. They thought unless you came through them, unless you did it the way that they said to do it, unless you did it the way that they wanted you to do it, salvation was hopeless. Jesus even talked about that. Chad talked about this morning in his sermon. They thought that salvation, unless you came and you did everything that the Jewish customs and beliefs, there's no chance for you of salvation. No chance at all. So imagine with how miraculous this is. I'm not going to say miraculous, but how powerful this is when Jesus says, whoever. He didn't say whoever amongst the Jews. He said, whoever. Imagine how powerful that is once you start to unwrap it. This is not just ordinary talking. These people were conditioned. Jewish people were conditioned. The only way you could get there was by being one of us. And then Jesus pivots and says, whoever humbles himself will have a chance at the kingdom. This is absolutely amazing. It's like saying to ordinary people, everything on this earth right now says, and all the way you can fly is to be a bird. Then some person comes along and says, if you do this, then you can fly too. We're going to be like, what? How can we fly? Just think about that for a second. It must have sounded absolutely crazy at that time to hear that. But that's what Jesus did. That's why he was talking to the disciples. He was pushing them past what they ordinarily thought. He was pushing them past everything that they knew. And if you take this passage and then you turn to Acts chapter 2, what we're very familiar with, then it'll start to make sense. Acts chapter 2 and 38, and these people say, what must we do to be saved? They have the humility at that point. I'm going to turn there. I'm going to get to it in a second. There it is. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. We'll start in verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God had made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Jesus. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to the Peter and the rest of the disciples, men and brethren, what shall we do? They're asking a question, and question asking originates from having enough humility to do so in the first place. My son would have never asked me about cars if he didn't have enough humility to know that he didn't know himself. If you fast forward, if these people were humble enough to ask the question, and therefore, in Acts 2:38 right there, they were saved. That's why Jesus pivots to whoever. And it's always been like this. This is not a New Testament thing. Matter of fact, I'm going to go to an Old Testament scripture to talk about this, and I may be getting in deep water, but I'm going to go anywhere. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 6 and 22, please. Genesis chapter 6 and 22. We're going to talk about Noah just a second. Genesis 6 and 22. Very key. Thus Noah did according to that God commanded him, so he did. Now, when I read that, I'm like, oh, just Noah just did some things. If you turn before that, there's a whole list of things that God said to do that Noah probably, I'm not going to say probably, were like, oh, what's going on here? Why am I doing all this? But Noah didn't question it. He had a childlike mentality when it came to God, that God said to do something, thus he did it. Genesis 6 and 22, thus Noah did according to all that God had said. He did it. He didn't question it. It's like, well, it's dry. We've never seen this type of rain. I want you to go build an ark. It'll be real easy for Noah to act like the Samaritan woman and start like, but we've never seen this kind of rain. Why would it would have been real easy for him to do that, but he didn't. He absolutely did not. He said, I will do what you told me to do. Childlike mentality. We'll move on from that. Without humility and recognizing who God is, we're doomed. Without having the right perspective, childlike perspective about God, we're doomed. There is no coming to God with arrogance. There is no coming to God with what we think we know. Like I talked about earlier, we don't know anything about God because we've never seen him. So everything that we know has to come from him. Humble is mentioned in the new covenant, in the New Testament a lot. Humble is mentioned all over the place. Because unless we humble ourselves and have that childlike mentality, again, there's nothing we can do. How can we learn if we're not humble? I said it here and I said it earlier. Everything we know about God has been told to us. Everything about the way he is, about how he feels. Early on in the Old Testament, God did a lot of explaining as to why things are the way that they are. It's not like we got any of that from Chad. It's not like we got any of that from me or from any other person who stands up here and preaches, or the elders or anybody. We get this from the word because God wanted us to know. And it's a simple message. It's really simple. Unless we start to humble and become last and really take away ourselves, deny ourselves, then it's all pointless. Practical application. Reading is fundamental. That's an old cliche, right? So I was talking about my kid asking me these questions. Reading the scriptures is the same thing as the nexus to my kid asking those questions. Reading the scriptures every day is something that, as Christians, it should be second nature to us. You know, sometimes I sit down and I listen to Mike, and we'll be sitting here, Chad will be doing Bible study, and Mike will say, you know, Chad will say a scripture, and Mike will just know the rest of the scripture. That comes from reading. I'm amazed by that. I'm amazed that men and women of God can just do that, but that comes from reading every day to get to that point. And I've only been a Christian for 4 or 5 years, but I've already got this part down pat. Without reading, without taking the time to devote to that, then it's like, I don't need to ask you any questions, God. I already got it figured out. It's pretty powerful if you think about it that way. Ever thought about being last for the benefit of somebody else? Ever thought about that? Ever thought about how can I be last? How can I be put myself out of the way for the benefit of somebody else to either get them to come to Christ or for some of the brethren in the body already? Ever thought about that, what that looks like to be last? I mean, seriously, like I was telling you, my dad knew when he was a kid, there was no doing anything before the adults. The kids were last. And so my question is to us as a church, practical application of Matthew 18, 1 through 4, what does it look like to be last? That's not something I'm going to answer for you. That's something that I'll answer for myself. But for you, you have to figure that out. What does it look like to be last? What does it look like to serve others? What does it look like to be patient for the greater good of somebody else? What does all that look like? Again, I can't answer that question for you, but I do know it starts right here in our heart with having the humility to do so and having a childlike demeanor when it comes down to dealing with the Almighty God who spoke the world into existence. I do know that much. How often are we amazed every time we pick up the Bible and learn something about God? That's a legitimate question. How often are we amazed? Every time, and I mean this, every time I pick up the Bible and spend any time studying it, I am just amazed at the wonderful awe and power of God. Me and Chad get together and we study at least once a week. And I'm telling you, I'm not making this up. You can ask him. We'll sit down and read, and we're just amazed. We say it 3-4 times. We're just amazed at God and who he is. All the time it happens. We're just like, I can't believe that this God is doing all of this. When you start to look at what he did and how you look at Old Testament and compare it to New Testament and all of it starts to tie together, we are just absolutely amazed at this God. Just like every one of us have looked up at our parents or somebody that we admire as a kid, and we're just amazed that he can do stuff. I can remember my dad when he was changing a tire, and I'm sitting there, and my dad's like, son, I'm going to teach you how to change this tire. I'm like, cool, let's go do it. I can do it. So he says, here, you take this, and you get this nut off the tire. Now, he knew full well I couldn't do it. But he says, you take it, and you do it. I'm like, cool. So I get it, and I stick my tongue out and I grab a hold to it and I try to get this nut off this tire. And it wouldn't move. Of course, a kid trying to move a nut off a tire. And he comes over and all big and strong and, you know, being my dad, and he lets out this grunt, and it just turns on off. And I'm like, how did he do that? He must be like 30 times as strong as I am. I was amazed at who he was. I was amazed that he had something that I didn't have. And I'll always remember that, because that day was like, my dad must be the strongest guy in the world. I don't know about your dad, but my dad was the strongest person in the world. He just twisted it off, and that's the way we should look at God. That's the way we should look at Jesus Christ every day. When we pick up the scriptures, we should have a childlike amazement at what they do, how they've done it, how they put together a plan thousands of years ago to be present today, and that no man or woman on this earth can tear it apart, not even one bit. Nobody can find a way to contradict it. Nobody can find a way to discredit it, because people have been trying for 6,000 years and they can't do it. That should put us in absolute, utter, childlike amazement for God. Period, point blank. Who is the greatest? That's the question. See, if we didn't learn anything else from this, sometimes we need to really focus on who Jesus is in this message, and then we'll realize we have no business asking that question in the first place. That's what Jesus said, basically. Jesus was like, you just serve like you're supposed to serve. You humble yourself like you're supposed to humble yourself. Don't worry about any of that. You just do what you're supposed to do. We got no business asking that question. But they did, and so will we sometimes. My last word, I'll say this. My last word. If you didn't learn anything else from this, if I just came up here and messed it all up, if I came up here and I didn't deliver a message at all, if I came up here and I said some things that were confusing to you, or I did a complete, you know, disjustice or discredit to these scriptures, learn this one thing from me right now. When you pick up the Bible and read about Jesus and read about God, take everything else out of your mind, take care of all your preconceived notions, pick it up and read it for what it is. Because a lot of times, and I'm guilty of this as well, I go into it thinking one thing and it's completely different than what I thought. I've heard preachers say it before, I've heard Chad say it before, I've heard tons of people say it before. Take everything else off the plate, go in and take a scripture, read it, think on it, meditate on it, and then even say a prayer on it. And you'll be amazed at what you see when you start to do that. You will be amazed like you wouldn't believe. Jesus was not the typical person that they thought he was going to be. He came in and he preached the message of salvation to all people, regardless of skin color, regardless of your background, regardless of anything that you've been through. He came in and preached a unified message, and that's something that they were not expecting to hear. And he said, the only way that you can come to me, to the Father, is by going and being humble and being like a child, making yourself last for the cause of God, making yourself humble so that you can learn. If you do those things, then you can come into the kingdom. That was a message that they weren't betting that they were going to hear. And I'm telling you, there's millions more in this Bible. If we just pick it up and get everything else off our plate, get all the preconceived notions of the world out, get all this other clutter out, and just pick it up and read it for what it is, and you will be amazed at who he is, a childlike mentality. I'm done. If you're a Christian and you have forgot how awesome God is, you have forgot how powerful he is, you have forgot that he spoke the world into existence, and you need to get that childlike mentality back, the wonderful part about Jesus is he offers repentance. Just repent, come back. You can come and ask the church for, or the congregation for prayers. We can do anything we can to help. And if you're not a Christian, Jesus is beckoning you to come. He's calling you. He's laid out the path. He's begging you, just come. Come home. Come to everlasting hope. All you have to do is have that childlike mentality, throw yourself out the window, and come to Jesus, and he'll take care of everything else. Whatever your needs may be, come now as we stand together and sing.